Let's go ahead and stand together. We'll read one verse together this afternoon, then pray. Psalm 68 and verse number 11, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the beautiful day, the warm afternoon that you've blessed us with. We thank you for the good time of fellowship that we had. And I pray you bless our time together as we look at the subject tonight of your word and the King James Bible and some of the reasons why we use the King James Bible. Father, I pray you bless the choir practice following that and just give us the energy we need to practice for the upcoming cantata. Lord, we pray for that, Lord, you would give us many opportunities to be inviting friends and neighbors to that cantata, Lord, where they'll be able to clearly hear the gospel. I pray that you'd be with Brother Boone as he continues to write that and choir as they continue to practice, that Father, we would do it for your honor and glory. And we just ask you, bless your word now to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You ever have someone quote you and misquote you, I should say? It's one thing when someone says that you said something, they're not trying to quote you, they're just kind of referencing something you said. Other times when they say that they're quoting you, but they don't quote you, they misquote you. And how important it is that when we quote someone that we actually use the words that they say. And when we consider this morning this passage of Scripture and what is the reason that we use the King James Bible, we're going to look at that this afternoon. What is the reason for that? The reason for that is that we're dealing with God's Word. And it is important that we know what God's word is and that we don't misquote what he said. We consider that we say that the Bible is our rule for, it's our authority, it's our sole rule for faith and practice, then we better know what it says and be sure of what it says, because if it's just ideas that God wanted to give to us or if it's words, because ideas and words can be two different things, because you can interpret an idea in different ways. But when you look at the words, we can twist words. We're very good at twisting words, but we always have the words to go back to, where when we're interpreting an idea according to our own ideas, then we don't have a solid foundation to go back to. And so we consider this and how important this issue is. It's a fundamental issue because it's a Bible issue. If you look back in your, or look further back in Psalms to Psalm 138, and we consider, if we look through the Bible and looked at all the places where God gave honor to his name, where God warned those not to take his name in vain, that he won't hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. And how many times we see throughout the Bible God honoring his name. You look at Psalm 138, verse number 2, when it says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God places high value on his word. So we better place a high value on his word. Just as we want to be cavalier in how we use God's name, we're not just out in public like the world. They'll use, you know, OMG, oh my God, gosh this, and they'll just use it all the time. They don't even think about it. We're careful not to do that. And just as we're careful not to do that, we better be careful with God's word and hold it in high honor, that we want to know what God's word says. And when we consider English Bibles and the difference there is in words, there's a huge difference. Thousands of differences that matter, not just things that don't matter. Some people will look at it and say, well, you know, the King James Bible has been modified so much. Well, it's because when it was first written, U's used to be pronounced like V's. Okay, we don't do that anymore. So there has been some adjustments to the text of the King James because we don't, you know, write S's like F's anymore. And we don't write how they used to write in 1611, as far as how the lettering went. So yes, there's been some changes to the King James, but we're not talking about that kind of change. The change in the modern Bibles is the difference between having a verse in a passage and not having a verse in the passage. Having God say one thing or having him say the complete opposite from what he said. And if we take such offense if someone misquotes us, how much more will God take offense when we misquote him? When we consider, and we're going to get into all the details on future messages, we'll maybe get into some of these topics a little more thoroughly. We're just going to kind of touch on some that we've already touched on earlier in the year, just kind of review some things. When we consider, as far as the New Testament is concerned, we have different texts that the English was translated from. And we consider just the basic families of texts. We have the received text, which is called the received text because God's people received it as God's word. They understood it to be God's word. They used it. They copied it. They passed it along. They were used up. How many people in here right now, my Bible that I have right now isn't that old. It's fairly in good shape. Another Bible I have in the office, I had to be a lot more careful in how I open it up because of pages that are torn or are really thin or partially torn and written on and used up. And so I have to be a lot more careful with it because it's been used a lot more. And we consider all the texts that we have available of God's word in Greek, in the original languages. Out of all the thousands of texts that we have, the vast majority of them, over 95% of them, are all agree. They're basically finding a bunch of King James Bibles that are either in good shape or not in really good shape, but in okay shape. You can read some of it to really bad where you're looking at it and some of the verses are missing because it's so used and worn that there's things that are worn through and they're just not there anymore. But they're part of that same family of that received text. And then you have the critical text, or you have men being critical with what they say is God's word, looking over it and deciding, is this God's word or is this not God's word? Should this word be in here? Is that really what God said, or did he really mean this? And putting their own thoughts in there and changing things, deleting things, adding things. The critical text, you've heard of Westcott and Hort, and they were godless men, ungodly men, lost men. There are, we won't get into all the different statistics, but omitting entire verses, many of them very important verses, omitting portions of a whole lot more verses, weakening the deity of Christ, weakening the doctrine of hell, weakening the doctrine of God, weakening a doctrine such as the incarnation, changing words from Jesus to taking Jesus' name out or changing it from Jesus Christ to just Jesus or taking Christ out or taking the Lord out and changing it to Jesus. So we say, well, it's talking about the same person. Well, it is, but Jesus is the human name. Lord is the divine name. There's all kinds of things where they're just changing things around. And there's huge differences in the text. And you have all these different Bible versions, an onslaught of Bible versions just in the past 70, 80 years. In English, from 1952, let's just read through some of these versions that some of these you would have heard about, some of these maybe not. The Revised Standard Version, the Berkeley Version in Modern English, the New American Standard Bible, the New English Bible, the Modern King James Version, the Living Bible, the Clarified New Testament, the Anchor Bible, Amplified Bible, Jerusalem Bible, Barclay's New Testament, New American Bible, King James 2 Version, the Bible in Living English, the Common Bible, the New International Version, Today's English Version, the Holy Bible in the Language of Today, Simple English Bible, New King James Bible, New Accurate Translation, Christian Community Bible Translation, Revised English Bible, Simplified Living Bible, New Revised Standard Version, The Message, New Testament, Contemporary English Version, New International Reader's Version, New International Version, Inclusive Language Edition, The Bible for Today, the New Living Translation, English Standard Version, Today's New International Version, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the Common English Bible, the Voice Bible, the Passion Translation. And I just saw recently, how many have heard of the Gen Z Bible? Anyone? I thought it was a joke. This is the place where people have gotten to God's word. Listen to some of this. If you want to turn to Matthew 1, I just picked out a couple of verses out of Matthew 1. If you want to just see how disrespectful people are with God's word, follow along as I'm going to just read a few verses out of the first five, six verses. We'll skip down to verse number 18 and read a few verses there. Gen Z is from, anyone in here, let's see, is Marcy in here? What year were you born? 2014. Okay, so she's not Gen Z, she's the next one. Anyone born in 2012 in here? I think 2012 is the cutoff for Gen Z, and then 1997. Who was born around 1997? 2011, okay, so he'd be like the youngest Gen Z in here. 1997, who was born in 1997 in here? Or 1996, 95? So the oldest, here's the oldest Gen Z there. Thanks, Caleb. And he raised his hand. He was one of the ones that knew about this Bible. So this is how disrespectful people have gotten with what they say is God's word. Verse number one, this is how the story starts. Jesus Christ, the homie who's descended from David and Abraham. Abraham was the OG daddy to Isaac, who then became the ultimate dad to Jacob, and Jacob was the proud papa of Judas and his crew. Judas had kids named Phares and Zerah with Tamar. Then Phares had a son named Esrom, and Esrom had a son named Aram. And Aram had a kid named Aminadab, and Aminadab had a kid named Nahshon, and Nahshon had a kid named Salmon. Verse number six, so Jesse was like the dad of King David, and King David was like the dad of Solomon. Solomon's mom was actually Uriah's wife, just so you know. If you look down at verse number 18, so this is how it went down when Jesus Christ was born. Mary, Jesus' mom, was engaged to Joseph, but before they actually got together, she ended up preggers, thanks to the Holy Ghost. So like Joseph, her husband, he was a really righteous guy and didn't want to humiliate her publicly or anything, so he thought about just breaking up with her quietly. So Joseph was deep in thought when the angel of the Lord popped up in his dream. The angel was like, Joseph, bro, don't stress. Go ahead and marry Mary. She's legit. She's legit. The baby she's carrying is from the Holy Ghost, no doubt. And she's going to have a baby boy, and you got to name him Jesus because he's going to save his peeps from all their mess-ups. Jesus, which means Savior in Hebrew. So basically, everything that went down was just to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet, like he predicted, you know. And they say that's God's word. This is the kind of stuff that we're battling against. It's not God's word. It's a perversion of God's word. It's a corruption of God's word. And we need to understand why that it actually is an issue. Some people they might even use the King James, but they say, it's not really an issue. It's a big issue. It's an important issue, and we need to understand what it is that we stand for. There are many Baptists and Baptist denominations that support modern Bible versions. They support modern textual criticism. The ABA and BMA used to stand for some things, used to stand for the doctrine of the church, and on paper, they still do. But for the most part, they don't take a stand on the Word of God anymore. They don't take a stand on the King James Bible anymore. They've gone the way of modern versions. There's a lot of books by fundamental preachers, fundamental authors, that write against the King James Bible, and they present the standard myths of modern textual criticism. They claim that the differences between the received text and the critical text it's so tiny. There's not even really any doctrines affected. It's just the difference of a T being crossed and a T not being crossed. An I being dotted or an I not being dotted. That's how they minimize it. But it's far more than that. One man in his book, From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man, the editor is J.B. Williams, he calls the defense of the King James Bible a cancerous sore that has resulted in a deplorable condition in fundamentalism. He describes the defense of the King James Bible as a mass of misinformation. And so they'll call us Ruckmanites because we hold the King James Bible, and we're not Ruckmanites at all. We won't get into Ruckmanism today, but we don't follow Peter Ruckman or any of his teachings. There's a lot of misunderstandings concerning the issues surrounding the King James Bible, and some of those basic misunderstandings, they'll say that the Bible version issue is just really a choice between the old language of the King James Bible or just the updated language of modern versions. It's not just a change of modern language to archaic language, as they'll call it. That's not the issue. They'll say that the changes to the modern version, they don't affect any doctrine. They do. They completely erase some doctrines. They'll say that the difference between the Greek text, the received text, and the critical text, it's just slight. It's just about a page of material. And that's certainly not true. They say that the King James Bible is too difficult for most people to understand. That's certainly not true. We've got kids in here that are just learning to read, and they're learning to read from the King James Bible or using that in their reading. And certainly there are things that they're not going to, they have to be taught what the words mean, just like they have to be taught how to read any book and what words mean. So obviously there are words that they'll have to learn what they mean, but that's not a big deal. It's not any harder to understand. In fact, it's easier to understand than some of the modern Bibles. Those who defend the King James Bible believe it's the preserved Word of God for us. But some people will say, well, you guys just think that we just need to get rid of all Bibles, whatever language it is, and people just need to learn English so they can read the King James Bible. That's what you believe. That's not what we believe. God's Word has been preserved in English, but God's Word has also been preserved in many other languages, and they have their Bibles, and they don't have to learn English so they can read the King James Bible to be saved. We don't believe that, and I don't know of anyone really that believes that, although that is something that is argued for. They'll say that there's those that want modern Bibles, they'll say that there's no good defense for 1 John 5, verse 7 being in the Bible, which talks about the Trinity. They'll say that the King James Bible has been updated in thousands of places, and that's not true unless you're talking about those spelling differences where the S's have been changed so they look like S's, not F's, or the V's have been, or the U's have been changed to V's because that's what they are, is V's. So that's just not true. They'll say that Westcott and Hort were evangelical Bible believers. Not true. They'll say that the modern text is based on older and better manuscripts. In fact, if you have a King James Study Bible, many of them, even in the margins, will correct the text, and in the margin they'll say, in the older and better manuscripts, this verse isn't in there. Even in many King James Bibles, it'll have that. The older and better manuscripts they're talking about, you can go to my office and you can find a Berkeley version Bible. You can find an NIV. You can find, I don't have an ESV. You can find those other Bibles, and they're in, even though some of them are old, some of them are 30 years old, but they're in a lot better shape than this is. Do you know why? Because I don't use them. That's why they're in better shape. And so when they say that they're older and better manuscripts, it's because these are things that people weren't using. They realized this is garbage and we're not using it. and they were set aside. And so, yeah, they stuck together and they weren't falling apart because they were just not used. They'll say that those that defend the King James Bible, they're just trying to cause trouble among churches. And that certainly isn't true. They'll say that the King James translator said that all the versions are good and acceptable. That's not true. They'll say that the these and the thous should be removed because that's just Elizabethan English. There's no doctrinal significance to those, and that's not true. There are many places where the these and the thous make a significant difference between the yous and the yees, between plural and singular. And there are doctrinal differences. So considering this subject, if you want to turn over to 2 Timothy 3, we're just going to look at some basic foundational issues we need to have as we consider this. And again, this is maybe kind of an introductory lesson. Future messages, which I may just kind of wait till we have these afternoon services to do this, we'll kind of get into some of these things more. But as you consider a foundation to build upon when you consider the Bible and this issue, we'll look at some foundational truths that we need to grasp and hold on to. One man said this, one author, he pastors up in Minnesota, I believe. He says, we have a clear choice between one of two diverging pathways, the road of faith or the road of human reason and unbelief. Do we begin with the Word of God or do we begin with the Word of men? This is the question, and it has, in the first instance, little to do with texts, but with the faithfulness of our God. For if it be of any use, textual study must be grounded upon what the Bible already says about itself. If we do not begin with the Word of God, we shall never end with it. Do we begin with the Word of God? What does God's Word say? In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, the foundational truth that we've got to grasp onto is that God's Word is sufficient. It's completely sufficient. And verse number 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So all good works that you would ever need to know about, all good works that God would require of you to do, if you don't find it in the Bible, the principle in the Bible, it's not a good work that God's going to require of you. It's not a good work that God's going to look at and say, wow, you did a really good job on that. We start with the Word of God is the foundation of every good work that we're going to do. It's sufficient. We don't need to go outside of that for anything. We don't go outside of the Word of God for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, or for instruction in righteousness. The Bible contains everything that we need for faith and practice. It is able to make the believer perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That means nothing else is necessary. I don't need to rely on priests. I don't need to rely on scholars. I don't need to rely on university professors to say, these verses are good. You can study these verses, but these verses, they're not good because they weren't in the original. We've looked at the originals, and they're just not good. So just skip over those. I don't need anyone outside of any man outside of the Bible. The Bible's sufficient. I don't need others to tell me anything about the Bible. I can just take the Bible and go from there, and that will give me the foundation that I need. The Bible also teaches the doctrine of soul liberty. Every believer can know the truth for himself. You can go to the Word of God, and you're responsible to go to the Word of God and know what God's Word says and test everything by God's Word. That's your responsibility. And if you have the Holy Spirit within you, you have all that you need. You don't need me to explain the Bible to you. If you have the Holy Spirit within you, He's a better explainer than I am. You can go to the Word of God on your own without any other man, open the of God's Word and know what the truth is. You don't need someone to say, well, I'm the educated one. I'm the high priest here. Come to me and I'll let you know what it says. You don't need that. Can men help you understand the Bible? Certainly. But you have the responsibility. In Acts 17, verse number 11, it speaks about the Bereans, who, in Acts 17, verse 11, the context are lost Jews. Religious Jews, hearing Paul preach, religious Jews that believed in the Word of God, believed in the Scriptures, knew it was God's Word, believed in the Messiah. So maybe I shouldn't say they were lost, but here are those that did not know Jesus Christ. They had not heard about Jesus Christ yet. They knew about the Messiah, and maybe they believed in the Messiah. They're trusting the Messiah, but they loved the Word of God. When Paul was preaching, here was something that they knew that they heard, and the Bible says that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They went to the Bible to test what Paul is saying. Does it line up with what the Bible says, what the Scriptures say? And they were more noble. They're described as being more noble. And the result of that, we see in the next verses that some of them believed. Some of them understood that the Messiah that I've been looking for, it's Jesus. And Paul convinced me of that. He showed me that Jesus is the Messiah. And how did they find out, know that Jesus was the Messiah? Because they could compare with the Scriptures. They weren't just blindly saying, well, Paul, he's the guru. I've got to listen to him. So what Paul says must be true. No, they knew what Paul says might not be true, but God's word is true. I'm going to compare with what God's word says. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15 and 16, it says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We are to judge. We are to, if we're spiritual, we have the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit's within us, we are to judge the things that we hear, the things that we read, and we judge it by the Word of God, by the Scriptures. We get into the Word of God, we prove all things, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, we prove all things, and we hold fast that which is good. It's evident that the child of God can make his own decision on the matter of even the matter of the Bible text version, that issue. You can go to the Word of God and figure it out. The Word of God is sufficient for you to find out the truth about that and to know the truth of that. We also see in the Bible that sound doctrine is understandable. The Bible does not teach that there are secret truths and levels of knowledge that if you don't reach a certain level of knowledge, you just can't understand some things in the Bible. If it's a doctrine that the Bible teaches, every believer can understand it. Now, it may take some study. There are some meatier things. There are some deeper things. There are some things hard to be understood, but Peter doesn't say there are some things that are impossible to be understood unless you reach a certain level of enlightenment. If you have the Holy Spirit of God within you, you can understand sound doctrine. In Matthew 11, verse 25, it says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the unenlightened. No, thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. It's those that are too big for their britches, those that are too smart for their own good, they're the ones that can't figure out what God's word says. They're the ones that open up the Bible and say that, you know, the Bible is very clear that, you know, God teaches homosexual marriage. God teaches transgenderism. God teaches, even God is transgender. There are those that are teaching that today. And they go to the Bible and they say, the Bible teaches that God was transgender. Where do they get that from? It's a deluded, corrupted mind. Simple understanding of the Bible, find someone that can just, starting a child that's just beginning to read, and they'll never come away from the Bible with that understanding. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, it says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Paul was fearful that the Corinthians would be beguiled, that their minds would be corrupted. Corrupted from what? He said, from the simplicity that is in Christ. We start to overthink things and start reading scholarly people and think about how well they write, how scholarly they write, so they must be correct because of how smart they sound. Doesn't make them correct because how smart they sound. Does it line up with the scriptures? Does it agree with God's word? There are some things that are, humanly speaking, are hard for some people to learn. Music's one of those things for me. Growing up listening to rock music and country music, when I first got into church and listening to hymns, I did not have an ear to tell what a note was. I mean, I obviously knew what notes were, but I had a roommate in college. He'd say, "You're not toned. It's just, you know, here's two notes." And he would sing two notes and ask me which one's higher, which one's lower. And I couldn't tell him which one was higher, which one was lower. I mean, my ear was corrupted from the garbage I used to listen to. Now, I've learned some things. I'm not that bad anymore. But music's hard for me. You know, I was trying to learn the banjo. That's, you kind of need to have an ear to know when's a chord change. And I can never figure out when a chord change is going to happen. And so it was a hard instrument for me to learn how to play. Others have an ear for things, and they hear something, and they just pick it up, and they start playing it. They pick up something they've never heard, pluck the strings a few times, or hit a few buttons, and okay, that's how that works, and then they start playing a song. God's word's not like that. God's word can be understood by the most simple person who has a heart to obey the Lord and the Holy Spirit within them. They can understand God's word. In 1 John 2, verse 20, it says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." If a doctrine is so complicated that the average child of God can't understand, they have to trust on a super smart scholar. If they have to rest on some elite person, then it's not a doctrine that you need to worry about trying to understand. It's not a doctrine that's actually taught in the Bible. The Bible was committed to ordinary people and was given through ordinary people. Amos was a herdman of Tekoa, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Peter was a fisherman. He wasn't a philosophizer. He wasn't a professor. He was a fisherman. But that's who God gave us his word through. It's for simple people, and simple people can understand the word of God. The Bible also teaches that all things should be done unto edifying. In Romans 14, verse 19, it speaks of doing those things that wherewith one may edify another. 1 Corinthians says, "Let all things be done unto edifying." And 2 Corinthians 12, it says that we do all things dearly beloved for your edifying. And if the teaching of these men and their biblical criticism, if it doesn't edify us, if it isn't building us up in the faith, it's not something we ought to be following and getting ourselves involved in. We also need to understand that the devil is real. We're to be sober and vigilant. 1 Peter 5, verse number 8, "Because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And one of the chief goals of the devil from the very beginning was to attack and to corrupt and to destroy God's word. And if we understand that that was from the very beginning, what did the devil do? Genesis 3, verse 1, "Yea, hath God said." I mean, he wanted Eve to question God's word. He wanted Eve to deny God's word. He substituted his own words for God's words. And from the very beginning, that's how Satan figured out, this is how I'm going to destroy man. I'm going to get them to doubt God's word. Then don't think that he's figured out some better way to corrupt God's people. He still knows that the word of God is sufficient for us. He still knows that it's the word of God that's going to build us up. It's the word of God, which is the sword that the Lord used there in Matthew 4 to destroy those temptations. He knows that this is powerful. This is the sword that's going to destroy him. Don't think that he's going to try to corrupt it or make it weak. He doesn't want you using the word of God. He doesn't want you having something that can actually defeat him. If I was going to fight against someone and I knew that you know, they're going to come at me with a big gun, well, I might try to figure out how to make that gun into an airsoft gun. Give them that. Make it look just as nice. Make it look just as fancy. Make it look just as cool, but it shoots airsoft pellets. I'm not worried about that gun. I don't care how many bins of styrofoam bullets he has. It's not going to hurt me. It may look cool. May even sound cool. May have some nice sound effects, but it's not going to have any effect on me. And if the devil can take the word of God and corrupt it and give us things where he's talking about Jesus being a homie, that has no power over him. The devil is not afraid of the Gen Z Bible. He's not afraid of the NIV Bible that takes out verse after verse after verse, that destroys the doctrine of hell, that destroys the doctrine of Christ, that destroys the doctrine of the Word of God, that destroys even who he is and masks who he is. He's not afraid of that Bible. The Bible also teaches the preeminence of faith. Without faith, Hebrews 11, verse number 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Back in, I'm not sure what Valiant for Truth conference it was. If it was in 98, maybe. I think it was in 98. Or 90, it was not maybe 99. Brother Pellicone preached on faith. I should see if it's back in the back. One of the best messages I've ever heard on faith. God has designed his word for us to live by faith. And we see the preeminence of faith in the Bible. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The only way to understand the word of God is by faith. And faith is based only upon the word of God. It's not based on, well, this verse means this because that's what Westcott Hort said. This verse isn't here, so I don't have to believe that doctrine because Hort said this is actually, this was corrupted. We don't really know what this is supposed to say, so I'm going to believe what Hort says. That's not faith. Faith isn't based on man's word. It's based on God's word. And we need to believe God's word, and we need to honor God's word. Turn, if you would, over to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, we looked at Psalm 138, verse number 2, when it says that God's magnified his word above all his name. So we ought to have just as we fear God and we fear his name, there ought to be a fear of his word as well. The Bible says in Proverbs 30 that we're not to add to his words lest he reprove us. We be found liars. But in Isaiah 66 and verse number 2, it says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." God expects us to tremble at his word. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, speaks of those that hear the words of this prophecy, and those that will add to it or take away from it, that God says, I'm going to add the plagues that are found in this book. I'm going to add them to his life. If they take away from these words, I'm going to take away their part in the book of life. God takes seriously how we deal with his word. The Bible is not an ordinary book. This is the word of the living God. This is not a dictionary. This is not a hymn book. This is not any other, of the... All the books I have in my library, every one of those, I could take all those down, throw them on the ground, stomp on them, sit on them, throw them out in the yard. I'm not desecrating anything. They're books. They're books written by men. This is not a book written by men. This is God's word. And we need to hold it up and have reverence for the word of God and believe in the Holy Spirit and the necessity of the Holy Spirit in our life to understand it. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 16, it speaks about the necessity of the Holy Spirit and the necessity of having the Spirit to understand the Word of God, because these things are spiritually discerned. We have, you know, apart from the Holy Spirit, we can't understand the Word of God. There are those that would teach that, you know, if you want to understand the doctrines of the Bible, yeah, you need faith. But as far as understanding the text of the Bible, like what words should be there, and they'll talk about Westcott and Hort, you know, they're ungodly men. They'll say it doesn't matter what they believe. They can be complete atheists. They can be devil worshippers. What they believe is no bearing on their work, because all they are reporters. They're just a neutral third party reporting on something and telling us these words should be in God's word in the Bible and these words should not be in the Bible. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The necessity of the Holy Spirit is paramount to understanding and being firm on what the Bible says about itself and being firm on this doctrine of bibliology. What does God's word say about itself? And knowing what God's word says and then believing what God's word says, believing the doctrine of preservation, that God's going to preserve his word. And if he's preserved his word, then I don't have to wonder if I have God's word today. I can know I have God's word today. And I can trust to it. I can build my life upon that. And on these days that we have, the afternoon service, we may go over more of these things. I've got some interesting slides I may show at times, just to try to, I know this afternoon service is a little bit harder to be energetic in, so we may do some things to kind of keep people's attention. But we'll look at this subject more on future afternoons like this. It's a great subject to look at, but it's very important that you know that you have confidence that you have the Word of God. If you can't trust that this is the Word of God, where is the Word of God? Where is it at? And Paul says, and I believe it's in Romans 14, he that doubteth is damned if he eat. Whichever is not of faith is sin. If you can't hold your Bible and believe that this is God's Word, or you hold up and say, well, you know, this contains God's word. Well, if it contains God's word, which part? We're talking about the chocolates, the Valentine's Day chocolates that were next door. And you wonder what's inside that chocolate. Is it going to be chocolate? Is it going to be orange cream? Is it going to be coconut? Is it going to be caramel? What's inside? Now, there's some of them, I take one bite and I kind of bite into it, then I open my mouth up and don't even let it stay in my mouth. I just kind of spit it back out, you know, throw it away. I don't want that in my mouth. I don't want raspberry cream with my chocolate. I don't even like the coconut ones. I want to know what's in there. And I can say, well, this contains chocolate because I can see chocolate on the outside, but what's on the inside? If I'm going to bite into it, I want to know, is there chocolate on the inside? This doesn't just contain the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And anywhere I choose to eat out of this, I know that I am feasting on God's Word. And it's going to be profitable to me in all those ways that Paul said to Timothy. Well, let's all stand together this afternoon and we'll close in prayer. Let's remember to keep one another in prayer this week. Are there any